All right, open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, which we will read and read over into chapter 2. There are just 10 verses in chapter 2. We'll read those and complete this portion of Jonah. We, if Lord's willing, we'll move on to chapter 3 next time we're together, next Lord's Day. But we started, this is kind of a two-part message that we started last week, and I'm calling it Praying in the Belly of a Fish. And we began looking at some principles last week that we can learn from Jonah's prayer. Most of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And there are some basic things here that we can learn from, I believe. So let's look at our text, Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17. That's the last verse. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For that thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we were able to come together here this morning, in spite of the weather around us, and Lord, that we are able to come into a nice warm place to worship you this morning. And I pray that that worship has been found acceptable in your eyes. Oh Lord, may your spirit bless the reading of your word and attend to our hearts, oh Lord, and help us to learn the things that you would have us to hear about prayer, and particularly that we learn from Jonah's prayer here. Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, there are five principles, by the way, that we find here, I think, in this prayer. And last week, we looked at the first two. And just briefly, the first one was, the first principle is that of position. Jonah finally comes to a place of repentance in his heart, a place of humility in his heart. And he learned some hard lessons. And I told you last week, we need to learn these lessons of Jonah, and we don't need to let them repeat themselves in our own lives. We need to learn that we must quickly repent. God can outwait us. He certainly will chastise us, and he will bring us back to himself. And the quicker we realize that and turn to him and take the right position before him, the better we will be. You might say this right position for the believer is to be on your knees before God with a repentant state of mind. Jonah hit that place there in the belly of that well. Now, I don't know that he was necessarily on his knees. He might have been slopping about, being slopped from side to side in that fish's belly, but his heart was where it was supposed to be, because this prayer is one of repentance before God. And when we cry out to God like that, he will hear us, and he will receive us. He will cleanse us. He will restore his relationship with us. And that's what this really is all about as we go along here, this restoration of relationship between God and Jonah. The second principle we talked about was honesty. Jonah says here in his prayer that it was God that had cast him into the deep. Now, we know from the story that physically the sailors laid hands upon him and tossed him overboard. But Jonah says, no, that's you, O God, who put me in the deep. You arranged all of this. You brought the storm. You caused the waves. You created the circumstances. And all they did was do what seemed right to them to do. But you were the one behind it. You're the one who cast me into the waters. And that was a very honest way of looking at his circumstances. You know, we tend to want to explain things away. We tend to want to make excuses. We tend to want to say, but it was this or this or this. We need to understand, when you sin against God and those bad circumstances start popping up around you, you need to understand that it is God working through those to bring you to repentance. He is in charge. He is in control. It isn't an accident. It's not a coincidence. It is God working in your life. And you need to be honest about that. I need to be honest about that. We need to acknowledge that before God. He said, you cast me into the deep. There's a part there where he talks about the depth closing about. He says, where was that I was looking at? The floods can pass me about. Here it is in verse 3. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He gives ownership of the storm to God and understands God brought that to pass. So he, in honesty, he is acknowledging that he's not where he is supposed to be if he had been obedient. He has rebelled against God, and now the Lord's cast him into the deep. And he knows that God is behind this. And that brings us to our third principle here this morning. Very similar to the first one. First one has to do with position. This has to do with actual action that we take. Principle number three is that of penance. Look at verses 7 and 8 from what we read there. Chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now the word penance means, has to do with confession. It has to do with a heartfelt sorrow over sin. It's more than I got my hand caught in the cookie jar kind of remorse, okay? You don't really feel sorry for that. You feel more sorry that you got caught than the fact that you were trying to get some cookies out of the cookie jar when you weren't supposed to. Well, penance involves being really a feeling sorry for what you have done. That is a part of what we should experience as we understand that we've sinned against God and that we need his forgiveness. And so it involves truly turning from sin and turning to God with an attitude of humility and of self-abasement. Jonah shows this in two ways. First, I want you to notice throughout the whole prayer that he prays that he confesses that everything that's happened to him is his own fault. If you look at verse 8 is a difficult verse to understand in the King James. You might translate it something like this: those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Meaning that when a person turns from God to some idol, and that's what Jonah's done, let's be clear about it. That wasn't one of the idols that the sailors worshiped. His idol was himself. He put himself upon the throne. He made himself God in that he thought he knew better about what to do than what God did. God told him to go to Nineveh. Jonah reasoned in himself and said, surely that's not what God means. so I'm going to go the other way. And he made an idol essentially out of himself. When someone turns from God to some idol, then understand that you're also turning yourself away from God's mercy, and you deserve all that's going to come your way. Folks, we need God's mercy every day. Now, we're not talking about eternal mercy that gains us heaven for eternity, okay? And is caught up in salvation, okay? Being born again and so forth. We need that mercy for sure. But we need daily mercy from God because we sin daily against God. And we need mercy from Him. And when we turn away from God and we pursue something else instead, then we turn our backs on His mercy. And what we're about to experience, we deserve. Okay? Now, some people want to talk about fair and being fair and everything. Let me tell you something. We don't want what's fair. Not really. What's fair is for us to die and go to hell. What's fair is for us to suffer every day because of the sins we commit against God. By His mercy, we are spared that. But He does that if it's contingent upon obedience. It's important that we obey God. It's important that we do what's right in His sight because that brings His mercy. He pours His mercy out upon us in that obedience, okay? Well, let me tell you something. When you turn your back on God, you're essentially telling God, I don't want your mercy. Should that be our attitude? Absolutely not. There was something I don't even remember it word for word exactly what it said, something I reposted on Facebook a few days ago that has to do with this, but there's a lot of people out there. They're going to church, and they're going to be praying. It's a New Year's, and they're going to be making all these resolutions about how they're going to serve God and what have you. And the next thing you know, they're going to be sinning against God as if those things had never been said, as if they had never resolved anything, as if they never truly meant to follow after God. Let me tell you something. If you're going to say you're going to follow after God, you better follow after God. Don't turn your back on God. I see, and let me back up. We'll talk about me for a moment. I do that, and so do you. And we ought not to. We'll turn our backs on God for convenience. We'll turn our backs on God out of pressure from the world or from our own flesh. And we ought not to do that. We ought not to. That's what Jonah did. Turned his back. Tried to go completely as far away from God as he could. He literally turned his back on God. But we see a different Jonah here in chapter 2. We see a Jonah who's talking about putting his eyes towards God's temple. About calling out to God and looking to God. His whole attitude's changed. He's turned back to God. And that expresses penance on his part. The second thing I want you to notice from this and from his whole prayer is notice that Jonah doesn't ask for anything. How many of us would have uttered out words of, Lord, forgive me, I've done wrong here. Please get me out of this fish. Does Jonah ever ask to be taken out of the fish? He doesn't. I don't think he even had an expectation that he would make it out of that fish. I really think he understood he was about to die there. And he wanted to get right with God. He wanted to confess his sins. He wanted to repent. He wanted to be close to God again. He wanted that relationship restored. To Jonah, it was a life or death kind of thing. Is sin life or death to you and me? How often do we get caught up in a sin, realize it, quickly confess it to God, maybe even use those words of repentance. I repent, Lord. I'm not going to do this again. And that's it. That kind of repentance is not a true repentance. That goes back to that hand in the cookie jar kind of repentance. We're probably more sorry that we got caught and we know that God has seen what we've done than we're really, truly feeling sorry for what we've done in our hearts. And we're not looking at it as if we're in the belly of the well. Let me tell you something, folks. When God grabbed you up in his hand of chastisement, he's serious. And we ought to look at that as if it were life and death. Not that, you know, God can. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. You can harden your heart against God. You can get your life in such a place that God will take your life. That can happen. Now, it will be an exception. I mean, it's something that is doesn't happen all the time kind of thing, but you can get to that place. And we need to look at sin just like that. That every time we commit a sin against God, it's life or death. I better get right with God. That means truly being sorry for what you've done and truly turning away from what you've done. So Jonah doesn't ask for anything. If he had asked for something, it would have signified that he had some ulterior motive, like, get me out of this fish. We would say, Lord, I'm sorry about this, but can you get me out of this situation? Can you get me out of the consequences of what I've just muddled my way into? Well, we ought to leave those consequences to him. He might choose to remove them. That's an extraordinarily rare thing. Rather than asking him to remove those consequences, we ought to be making sure that we're right with him and that we trust him to do what's right with us and what's best for us. There is a time to ask God for deliverance from circumstances, but there's a more important time to be repentant and just seek his forgiveness. And that ought to be what's on our hearts first. That's what we see Jonah express here. And in a few minutes, we're going to read Psalm 51. And we're going to see David do the same thing. If you are burdened down by sin right now, then confess that sin to God with a repentant heart, seeking only a restoration of relationship with him. That will lead us then to our next principle. Look at verse 9, the first part. First part of verse 9, Jonah in his prayer says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, if you can bring yourself to be thankful to God when you are in the belly of a fish with seaweed wrapped around your head, and all you can hear is the gurglings of that fish's belly as that fish is trying to digest you, and you can't get good footing because it's slimy and slick and nasty in there, and that fish is constantly moving, as fish do. If you can somehow find your way to give thanksgiving to God in that situation, then you're in the right place. That's the right place to be. Folks, we live in a terrible old world. And we often find ourselves in terrible circumstances. We ought to always be able to find ourselves thankful to God for what he's done. So what does Jonah? That, by the way, Thanksgiving is the fourth principle. What does Jonah have to be thankful for? He's in the belly of this fish. He has no reasonable expectation to be physically delivered from this situation. So what is he thankful for? This Thanksgiving, by the way, is a spiritual thing and not a physical one. You see, Jonah has found God's grace again. Not that he fell from grace. That's not what I'm saying. He didn't lose his salvation. But he finds himself wrapped in the grace of God again. He finds himself in the midst of God's mercy. God could have let him fall all the way to the bottom of that sea and been just in doing so. Instead, God provided the belly of a fish. And again, I'm thinking that Jonah's thinking that had he not been swallowed by this fish, he would have drowned by now and been dead, and not been afforded the opportunity of having relationship with God restored again. So he's thankful for this fish because it's given him just enough time to make sure that relationship was right again. I think he expected to die after that. So what he's thankful, he's profoundly thankful, is that he is once again in God's merciful hands. He realized, once he realized, that he had sinned against the great and holy God, and that God did not utterly consume him at that moment, but instead had lovingly pursued him and chastised him until he repented. Until all of these things had happened, Jonah understands that he had been in a very dangerous place, and now he's thankful to be delivered from these things. And again, I emphasize it's a spiritual deliverance here that he's thankful for. He is now overwhelmed by the grace of God, is only a repentant and forgiven sinner can be. I think this is the ground of the greatest grounds for the greatest miracle of all. It's not the supernatural and spectacular events that make the best miracles. The best miracles, first of all, are those where quickened believers are brought to conversion. And we talk about that quite often as being a great miracle, and it is. I think right there with it is the miracle of a believer who comes to acknowledge sin in their life and confess it before God with a repentant heart, and then God sees fit to restore that broken relationship between himself and that sinner. That's a miracle. All other religions, all other gods in those religions are petty gods who would just as soon kill their subjects as let them live according to what man makes up. God's not that way. Now, we ought to fear God, and yes, God can take our life. But there is this great miracle that often happens instead. And it's that miracle of restoration, of finding yourself in the loving, graceful hands of God as a forgiven sinner. That ought to just stir our hearts. It ought to cause us to rush to God as often as we can when we know that we've sinned against God so that we can experience that great miracle. And that's the grounds of grace. And I think becomes the grounds of some of the greatest miracles God ever performs. And that brings us now to our last thing, the fifth principle. And that has to do with sacrifices and vows. Notice again, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah shows he has repented by his willingness to make a vow to do what he was commissioned to do to begin with. Now, he's not making a deal with God. He's simply realizing that, you know what? God told me to do something, and the best thing I can do is go do that something. And I want to do that. Because I'm overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God and his forgiveness. And because I feel this relationship between us has been restored, I want to go out there and do what God commanded me to do. I'll make a vow to that effect. And it's not a deal. It's simply like this. Jonah, I think, in his heart to God was saying, Lord, if it pleases you, I will go to Nineveh. But much like what our Savior, and the scriptures don't say this, but I think he had a heart much like our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. And I think Jonah was prepared. If that meant for him to die right there in the belly of that fish, he was prepared to do that. But if it pleased God, he was ready to go obey God. You know, that's what repentance and forgiveness and being restored in relationship with God will move a believer to do. It will move you to obedience to God. And I think that's what revival is all about. We've talked for months here about the need for revival in our midst. I believe we've experienced some revival. I believe God has blessed us and moved among us. But let's not quit seeking revival. And where you find revival is that place where you realize you've been forgiven by God and now you want to go serve God. That's where revival begins. Truly begins. Let's seek that. And gone here from Jonah, gone from him is any pretension on his part that he should receive special privileges because he is a Jew. Or that the Ninevites, on the other hand, were unworthy of receiving a message of repentance from Jonah. Gone are those thoughts. Now the only thing on Jonah's mind is to obey God. By the way, this puts Jonah in an interesting place because now he's seeking God just like those sailors had sought God up on the ship. After they threw Jonah into the sea, after the storm was seized, they made sacrifices to God. And I believe they vowed to go tell everybody they knew about this God that they had met that day. It's not an unsimilar thing here that Jonah is now prepared to do. You see, he's approaching God the same way any believer must approach God. And that's through sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice of the innocent Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Sacrifice has already been made. And that's what we point to now. And that's our sacrifice. And then thus that becomes our motivation to go forth and serve God. We'll promise to serve him. We'll promise to be his faithful disciple. We'll leave off doing what we want to do or what we convince ourselves is the right thing to do. And we'll start doing what God wants us to do. That's what doing God's will is all about, by the way. You know what God's will is for your life? Where it starts? Starting place? Some people struggle with that question their whole lives, and it's really, really, really simple. God's will is that you do not sin. Go and sin no more. That's his will. Which also includes with it obedience to God. Don't sin, obey God. That's God's will for your life. You don't have to go out now and buy the best-selling book or the best-selling video or watch some preacher on TV tell you anything else. It's right there. It's right from God's word. Obey God. Don't sin. It's that simple. That's what his will is all about. And every one of us should start there and move into obeying his commandments that he's given us in the scriptures. Turn with me now to Psalm 51. I want to read it in closing. Psalm 51. I'm going to try real hard here. I'm not going to comment on it. I just want to read it. And I just want you to kind of let it soak in a little bit. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after having been confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, let me pause. I'm sorry, I wasn't going to comment. I got to make one comment. Some might look at this and say, you know what, David done some terrible things. He committed adultery and committed murder. So this is an extraordinary situation that doesn't necessarily apply to me. No, this applies to you and me. You might not have murdered someone and you might not have committed adultery, but you have sinned against God and that's just as bad. So this ought to be a regular occurrence in our life, this kind of prayer. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I want you to note the striking similarities in what David wrote here and what we just read in about Jonah in his prayer. There are a lot of similarities there that you should know. Let me close. Those who remain in their sins and do not believe on Christ are in peril, like Jonah was when he was cast into the seas to drown. Know that God has sent a great fish to swallow you, and that fish is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Christ. Believe on him. And experience God's resurrection power. Profess Christ and follow him into a life of good works that he's ordained for you to do. do these things as soon as you possibly can if you haven't. And know what it means to be born again and to be forgiven of sin. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these words we have just read. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for the restoration of relationship with you that we can experience through repentance. And Lord, I pray that we would be moved to obedience, to shun sin, and to pursue the things of Christ and his kingdom. Lord, I pray there's someone here who feels you dealing with them down in their heart, that they would understand that they have been quickened and that they're being called to salvation, and that they would come to Christ, believing and repenting. Lord, I pray for those of us who have done that, who have made that profession of faith, but have become burdened by sin in our own lives and need to come before you now with repentant hearts, seeking that restoration of relationship. And I pray that you would provide it, O Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now. What number shall we sing? 260. Number 260.